This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Joining us this morning is Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And here on this day, we are presented with some very interesting texts. This is a day when the nation is still coming to grips with the murder of the children in Newton, Connecticut. You know, we're going to read the words today. Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Well, things, Pastor, I don't think happened by accident. I don't think that we happen to be on this text today as just some sort of random chance. What do you think?
Well, I remember my time at the seminary, and one of my more formative lectures that stay with me is one that was given by Dr. Lewis Brighton. And if you know Dr. Brighton, and many of the listeners down there do, where you can almost imagine his stately gentleman with his silver gray hair grabbing the lapels of his coat like a European lecturer would say. And I can remember him saying, "Gentlemen, there is no statement more blasphemous than saying that something happens by accident."
You know,
because it implies that God is not in control. And even in a situation like this, where there is, where emotionally, mentally, intellectually, we are as far from control as possible, yet God is still in control.
You know, I spent this weekend having to endure, you know, the pop pornography, what passes for journalism today, and, you know, all these atrocities, you know, they try to explain this with what really amounts to nothing more than theological pap that passes for words of comfort. And I'm not certain what to do with this text today, because as we've studied together about Sodom, Gomorrah, the Baals, the Asherah poles, the child sacrifices, evil and immorality on a scale that would make Las Vegas blush, you know, I'm reminded that God's patience and forbearance of our vainglorious sin is not all enduring.
No.
Ask the Amorites.
You know, it's really interesting too, as you're touching base on this whole concept of therapeutic, easy for me to say, didn't have enough coffee this morning, deism.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing how it runs so completely backward to the mentality of Scripture. Scripture speaks of a Savior that comes from outside of you to deal with an evil that is within you. And this mentality that we work with today is a salvation that comes from within us to overcome these evil things, to deal with an evil that is from outside. And there is a reason why we are constantly searching and never finding an answer, because we're running absolutely backwards. We are swimming upstream. We're 180 degrees out of phase. We're looking for love in all the wrong places. Is it any wonder, you know? And what are the solutions that are being purported when you look inside for salvation, when you're looking into a spot that was authored, that was created by God to be done by law, God's law written on your heart, conscience. So what if you're looking internally? What is the only solution that you're going to come up with? More law. We gotta take away guns. We gotta punish the psychologists and psychiatrists for not properly identified. We gotta punish somebody in the school system because the security system wasn't working. We're gonna build bigger walls, and we're gonna shut them up from within and without. And what we're gonna find is all we're doing is closing ourselves in with our own enemy.
Yeah. You know, it's the thing that you're talking about here, about seeking this comfort and assurance behind walls of our own making. You know, more so, and I think you've hit this on the head, Pastor Metter, that these walls that we build are more so to shield us from God than anything else. So when you come across a text like Joshua 6 and Jericho, what do we do with it?
Well, the walls have to fall in order for you to, I mean, you have two fundamental options. One is faithful, the other is idolatrous. You either take the words as they were intended, which means, yes, there are times when God's judgment is final. It is oxen, man and woman and child and ox and sheep and whatever, dedicated to the Lord for destruction by the sword. You either let God be God, or you have to start dismissing sections of Scripture. And the walls that protect us from God have to come down, or we will die. I mean, it's that simple. I mean, there is no easy way to do this. This is either God's word, or it is not. This is either the God we have, or one of our own making.
We're going to get to the point in the text, that one verse that I read from near the end of Joshua 6. And some people are going to hear that as a God who is every bit as vulgar and violent and bloody as this nutty kid who went in and shot up all these kids.
No. And then the question is, why is God this way? Why does God have to execute judgment? Is God the author of evil? The answer is no. God is not the author of evil. He cannot be, or he's not God, because one of the characteristics of God is holiness. If God is the author of evil, he is not holy. And therein lies the rub. You know, this is, you know, and I know our listeners, maybe some of our listeners have actually said this word, but I know they've all heard it. Why did God do this? Mm-hmm. Why did God allow this? Well, the first question is much more damning and more threatening to the soul than the second. You know, so you take the one that is less threatening to the soul first. You know, why did God allow this? And the only theologically and intellectually honest answer is, I don't know. I know that God has promised to take bad things and use it for good. What those are, I don't know. And anybody who says they know is a liar. Now, the first question, which was much more damning, why does God do this? We have a problem. Okay, we have a problem there, because now you're making God the author of evil. You're making God the author of evil, and that is exactly what this is. This is you can call it whatever you want. You want to call it mental illness. You want to talk about bad parenting. You want to talk about a lack of gun control, whatever you want to talk about. It ultimately comes down to this very stark reality. And I've said this several times since this happened, and I get visceral responses, but tough. If you want to call and challenge me on it, go ahead. The bottom line is this. Every human being who has read of this story, seen the news about it, or is listening to this broadcast right now, every one of us, left to our own devices, is capable of this. If it were not for the curbs that God put in place, this is what we would be. This is what we would be. You know, we can be very smug and self-righteous and look down on this monster and saying, oh, thank God, I'm not like that. I'm not like that man. Or, like the publican, we don't raise our eyes to heaven, and we simply say, Lord, I am a sinner. And in a very real way, I too could be this. And I thank you that for your grace I am not.
Why is it? And we'll pray here in just a moment. I just wanted to get this out of the way up front.
Sure.
But why is it that as a nation, especially when you consider abortion, the immorality that we purvey as high culture, the destruction of families and marriages, the general disdain we have for one another as people, why is it as a nation, we believe that we deserve God's protection from such things.
Because, really, in all honesty, we don't have... When you pick up your dollar bill and you read the words, "In God we trust," you have to ask the diagnostic question, which God? We want to have this God who protects us, because really what we want is the God of our own creation. We don't want the God who judges us for our sin. We don't want the God who holds us accountable to his word and his will and his law. We want that nice, we want the doting grandfather God who pats us on the head and says everything's going to be okay, even when he's looking at our sin. And we have to be honest and say it's not going to be okay. Because if it were okay, then we wouldn't need to watch his son die this grisly, horrible, awful death that we sentenced him to. You know, it's just amazing. You know, and the fact that we are so disjointed in our thinking that, oh, it's horrible. And I'm saying it is horrible. What happened in Newtown, Connecticut is absolutely horrible. It is evil at its core. There isn't any justification, nothing. And our hearts are broken and weeping, and rightfully so. But on average, the estimate, at the same time that this was happening, children, 150 or so on average, in that same hour,
mm-hmm.
were aborted.
Oh yeah,
and you know, you've got the Hopeless Clinic there in Granite City. You know, the abortion mill in Granite City, Illinois.
And nobody cares.
Yeah, and you, oh, somebody cares.
Well, they do.
Because there will always be there. You know, it seems like every day there's the requisite. You know, there's the requisite. You know, handful of people out there with their signs. And rightfully so. But what is the world? The world doesn't even bat an eye. And that's, you know, that's where evil is pervasive. You know, because on rare occasions, the evil manifests itself in an eruption like what happened at Newtown, or what happened at Columbine, or what happened in 9/11. But more often than not, insidiously, that evil is under the surface. The evil that we participate in is the evil that we endorse by our silence. And yet, we want to think that we're not capable of it. But we are. And if there's, you know, and if there is a sense of individual and national repentance, in the sense of, you know, rediscovering what is the definition of evil, if that were even possible. I don't think it is. I think as a nation, corporately we're too far gone for that. Individually, I think it can and does and should happen. I think corporately, as a nation with the 300 million of us or whatever, I think we're too far gone.
You know, I put a little note up on Facebook on Saturday morning after having some time to watch the news, and I said, pray for Babylonian exile before we do more harm to ourselves.
I think there is a very real, you know, and of course, careful now, they're all going to label us nut jobs, and you know, they'll start tossing us in with the Westboro Baptists and of the world. You know, they're going to start looking at us like the guys from the 70s who walked around with the sandwich boards on them that says the end is near.
Well, one day one of those guys will be right.
Well, yeah. And you know, they were right. The end is near.
Yeah.
But the reality is, you know, and you know, do not ask that fateful question, how much worse is it going to get?
Yeah.
Because I don't even think I can fathom. You know, we think it's bad now.
Yes, and here's this lesson from Jericho today. 400 years from the time Abraham is given the promise to the time that we find Israel marching around the walls of Jericho. And for almost 400 years, the Amorites and the other people in this area took comfort in their walls.
Yeah.
And it just didn't seem like the world was ever going to end.
Yeah. And then one parade and a shout, and they all came tumbling down.
Well, I tell you what, Pastor, let's pray, because I need to clear my throat.
Oh, Father in heaven, that you are patient with us. We see our inhumanity to one another that is nothing more than the outbreak of our rampant unbelief. Lord, when we react, when we treat life with contempt, we treat you with contempt. When we seek solutions inside of us rather than from you, we treat you with contempt. We would murder you and put a God in our in your place that would be much more like us. Deliver us from this evil, O Lord. Instead, speak your words. Your words which do indeed kill, but make alive. Send your spirit that we might have a lively trust in those situations when we can't understand what's going on, but we know that you are in control and that you will deliver your people. Lord, as these defenseless young ones were so tragically taken from us, we pray your comfort and consolation on the families who mourn this unspeakable loss. Surround them with people who will point them to the cross and the empty tomb, not to the void inside themselves. Be with our brother pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who will minister to one of our own, one of their families. Give him the pure word of law and gospel, that he might minister to them faithfully. And that he might do that as well to that community that is ripped open, and our nation as well. Lead us back to you, O Lord, to your word, to the word made flesh, the one who comes among us as the babe of Bethlehem, the one who comes again. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. I promise we will get to the text from Joshua 6, but I think, Pastor Metter, we have been. Let's grab a quick phone call, because Larry's been waiting to get in. Larry, good morning.
Pastor Metter, Roland, good morning. You know, there's no cross-reference here from Joshua, but I'm going to read this verse, because when tragedies like this happen, you said it, Pastor, we're all capable of an act like this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, the wrath of God, if you read Scripture, is a powerful thing. And the great mediator, Jesus Christ, takes that wrath away. And every time you want to bring this up to someone, they think you're some kind of a kook or something. I tried to call a radio show on KMOX and do what you did, Pastor Metter, and tie abortion into this. They didn't want to hear it. They wouldn't even let me on the air. They said no. This has nothing to do. And then we have people that get up there and act somber and everything about this, but yet they're the very people that vote for these mass murderers throughout this country to take a pair of scissors and stab a child and get away with it like it's a piece of garbage. It's very sad. Thanks for your wonderful prayer, and if I don't hear you, have a blessed Christmas, Pastor Metter.
You too, Larry.
Thank you, Roland.
Thank you, Larry.
He's absolutely, you know, and what he's referencing, you know, that evil and that is coming from Genesis, where, you know, that's where God in his mercy confuses our language. Where God in his mercy doesn't want to talk to one another, because if we all spoke the same language, you know, there's no way that there is nothing short of the divine himself that could contain our evil. And that's what's happening. You know, it's amazing. We have a common language. Just think about this. We have a common language now. It's the internet. Hmm. We have a common experience. You know, and I think there is something to this. you know, we are very rapidly going back to the plains of Shinar.
Hmm. Oh.
And our evil, you know, I don't think it's an accident that the more connected we become, the more disconnected we become, the more capable of this type of inhumanity.
What sin was so great in Jericho that it caused such a reaction from God? And how are we any different?
No, we're not. They just, you know, they refuse. You know, these are the people of Jericho. You know, understand, this is, you're squatting on God's ground. You got two choices, join them or die. That's it. You know, and by their willful resistance to God's people, they are rejecting, that is, willful rejection of God's people is willful rejection of God. And there is only one result from willful rejection of God. Ezekiel says, the soul that sins shall die. You either die to Christ and live in Christ, Romans 6, or you die, Ezekiel. That's it. There's no two options. There is, you know, and we always want to, you know, we always want 50 shades of gray, you know, but there's not 50 shades of gray. It's black and white. And this is one of the things, too. Of course, now I'm, you know, in the minds of some who are listening and some who might hear a podcast of this, you know, they're going to say my knuckles are dragging the ground. And you know, boy, what a intellectual lightweight this guy is. And actually, no, it's not. It's very clear. It is either or. You're either for him or against him. That's it. There's no halfway point with God.
And God does not appreciate your trying.
No, exactly. God does not grade your effort. You know, the commandments do not grade on a curve. They are a straight line.
Well, what's it going to take, Pastor, to finally knock down these walls of this culture?
Well,
I mean, what more do we have to witness? What more do we have to endure? What more do we have to do to our children?
There, you know, we are no longer in control of this. We've never really been in control of this. And there is a reason why the Old Testament and the Book of Revelation carry this mentality of a remnant. You know, this remnant mentality. You know, Israel, you know, they talk about faithful Israel being restored. This time of year, you're always hearing about restoration, restoration, restoration. He's talking about a remnant of Israel. They're not putting the whole rug back together. Just the faithful remnant. You know, you get a piece of carpet. You know, most of our homes have carpet in them, unless you're at allergens, but most of them have a little piece of carpet in them. Carpet can become so foul, the only thing you can do is take it out and throw it away. There's always a little piece that you want to save, because you never know you're going to need to throw a rug. There's always going to be something good about it. That's what we are. You know, that's what the church is called to be, is that faithful remnant out of an unfaithful humanity. You know, I think that's, you know, that's the biggest thing, that one of the biggest things we can do as a church is realize that we are about the gospel. We are about the proclamation of law and gospel. We are not about the business of making this a better place. It's too late for our world. Our world is passing away. Our world is like those patients that you finally reach a point where there's nothing more we can do other than run up the bill. And I think it is time for us individually to hear the word of God and let the Holy Spirit do his work.
This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO. Pastor Nathan Metter is our guest this morning. You know Pastor Metter. He's been, well, great friend of the radio station and a regular guest on many of the programs we have here. He serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. We've been taking a look, sort of in a general way, at Joshua 6 and the destruction of Jericho and relating it to the events of last week and how it's been discussed this weekend. And, Pastor, we've got several phone callers who'd like to get in on this. And you ready?
Yeah, that's cool.
All right. Bob, good morning. You're up first. Hang on. Let me hit the button again, Bob. I apologize. We seem to have... Hang on. Well, we're having a little bit of a technical difficulty here. Hang on for 1 second.
That's fine.
Let me see if we can get somebody else to come up. Nobody is coming up on the board here. Well, Gary, if you're listening, I could use your assistance in the studio because the phone lines seem to have locked up on us a little bit.
Boy, I got us started on it, didn't I?
You can hear me. I'm hitting the button.
Because I'm such a shy guy, and I never express my feelings.
Yes. Well, I apologize for that, Bob, and another Roland and David. We will try and get this phone situation corrected very quickly here. But for whatever reason, I don't want to lose Pastor Metter, but they're just not letting us pick up the calls here off the phone. Well, I'll give out the phone number again, just for the sake of filling a bit of airtime, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're on hold right now, I tell you, why don't you hang up and try dialing back in? Because, well, like I said, for whatever reason, the phones have decided to give us a bit of a fit here. The devil doth vex us so, and I think your prayer, you know, captured that clearly. All right, let's just take a look at a little bit of Jericho here, Joshua 6, and see what's going on. God knocks down the walls of Jericho, but this is the interesting bit here. Israel actually has to go in and do the dirty work.
Yes. Yeah, well, God works instrumentally through his people. He always has. You find more evidence in Scripture. That always has. You know, there are times when God works immediately because that's just God. You know, he's God, we're not. He can do whatever he wants to do. But the reality is, you know, there is the sense of following the direction of the Lord. And it works in Jericho. Now you go to chapter 7, and it doesn't work so well, and then you get some problems later on. It becomes a test of listening to the Lord. Are you going to do what he says? Are you going to do what he says? I wonder if anybody had that moment of pause as they were, you know, as the walls come tumbling down, and the poor people who'd put all their trust in brick and mortar, and now they're completely surrounded because there was no out. You know, I love how it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. They were behind the walls, the gates were locked, the windows were sealed, the people were in their homes, they were all hunkered down, and then all of a sudden, by divine intervention, those walls are now gone, and the enemy is surrounding them on all sides. I wonder how many of those people of Israel, as they were rolling through there, putting everyone to the sword, if anybody had a pause. You know, and it's really interesting as you go to the destruction of AI, which is next. You know, they never gave you don't get the sense that they had a pause over humanity. They paused for stuff. You know, the one that trips them up in the next one. Then I want to steal somebody else's text, but it's stuff. It's gold. It's possessions. These were unbelievers, and they died. You know, and it can be hard. But, you know, it looks from our perspective, you know, it looks so uncivilized. It looks so ancient world. But again, civility, I think, our idea of civility simply covers up our evil, our ability to do pretty unspeakably violent things.
Unspeakably violent things. Yeah, that's...
Like you will probably want to do to the computer right now that won't let the phones on the air.
Well, that's right. Gary's here. He's the one that deals violence out to the computer when it doesn't.
I love it. Give it a good swift kick, Gary.
I don't know if Gary... Nathan says, kick it, Gary. That draws a smile. All right. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua... See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Okay, so for 6 days they parade around the city. Can you imagine the guards on the wall of Jericho looking down?
Oh, yeah. I, I have a lot of my brother pastors who wrinkle up their nose when you reference VeggieTales. But when you watch this part of the scene from Josh and the Big Wall with the French peas standing up there hurling insults at them, you can only imagine what the sentries on the wall were doing. These people are loony. They're loony birds. They're nuts. They're just walking around in circles, walking around in circles. You know, go ahead, wear yourself out, because the battle's coming. You know, eventually you're going to have to breach the walls.
Yeah.
You know, and eventually you're going to have to breach the walls. Keep walking. You know, that's the song. Keep walking. You know, go ahead, do whatever you want to do. You know, do cartwheels. Do a little tap dance. You're just going to wear yourself out. Eventually, when the battle comes, you're going to be tired. But they were trusting in the wrong things.
Yeah.
You know, and you see the think about the other thing. Okay, you're Shlomo Q foot soldier in the army of Israel.
I want to see the archaeology on that guy.
Yeah. And your commander comes to you and says, "Hey Shlomo, we're going to march around the city." Can you imagine? We're going to do what?
See, we're back to that trust word again.
Exactly. You have the people of Jericho trusting in brick and mortar. You have the people of Israel trusting in the Word of God. And look who wins. It's the Word of God. The Word of God does things that you wouldn't expect. It does things to walled cities that you wouldn't expect. It does things to walls around human hearts and souls that you wouldn't expect.
Well, I'm getting the word from Gary that probably we will not, during the rest of this hour, be able to take calls, because it will require, not that anybody really cares, but the system has to be reset. And if we do that, well, then we lose Pastor Metter. We don't want to do that in the final 15 minutes of the program.
Get your email. I know email works, because I've harassed you through email.
You have. Even during programs you've done.
Yes, I'm good at that.
KFUO at KFUO.org. That's the way to get in that way. All right, so the short synopsis is, each day, every day, they rise early in the morning. There are armed men, the men of war, that go out. You have priests in front of the ark. You have priests behind the ark. They're blowing shofars, and they're marching around the city.
Mm-hmm.
This is silly, isn't it? Why doesn't God just do to... seriously, why doesn't God just do to Jericho what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah?
You know, that's a good question. First, the first and most complete answer is God didn't want to do it that way.
Okay.
God didn't want to do it that way. But I also think, again, you see that God is executing... He executes his normal activity through instruments. You know, he did his miraculous. You know, again, these are the same people. These were the Red Sea pedestrians, okay? And they walked through the Red Sea. Most of them, at least, you know, some of the real young, the ones who are younger than 30, the kids who walked through the Red Sea.
Yeah,
they're the ones now with the shofar and the swords and those kind of things, right? And God has worked that way. But now he's working through instruments. He's working through his people. Who yields the sword for God? The governing authority. And who's the governing authority now? This is Israel's land. You know, this is Israel's land. I've given it to Abraham. I've given it to Isaac. I've given it to Jacob. I've given it to these, their kids. They get to go take it back. So he executes the judgment through his people. And that's the way God works. You know, and then in a way, it also becomes sacramental.
What?
Becomes sacramental because God works through instruments. You know, God does. You know, God works his justice through the sword of the people. God works his gospel through the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who comes to us at the table each week.
Now, I don't think, in all the time I spent thinking about this over the weekend, about this text today, and I don't know that I would ever have connected Jericho to the Lord's Supper every Sunday.
Well, not a direct connection, but in the way God works. Just think about the way God works. He works instrumentally. He works in that sacramental. He takes human elements. He takes human elements to execute his law. He takes human he takes earthly elements to execute gospel.
Now the idea of, well, not quite sure where I got this. It might have been Dr. Robert Kolb. But what God demands, he provides. So if God says, you're going to take Jericho, he provides the means.
Yep.
Does that still apply today?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The problem is we want to take control. We don't want to, we want to tell him what we need. You know, it's that whole want and need thing. You know, Jericho needed to be taken because it was the entry point to the promised land. Okay, so God's going to provide Jericho for the promise, you know, because in order for him to fulfill his promise. You know, so often, you know, we want to speak of wants in terms of needs. That's where we get confused. Does God provide, you know, we live in America. We live in the United States of America. God has provided for us as even the poorest among us in a way that is considered extravagant in the eyes of the rest of the world. All right?
Oh, yeah.
God provides for his people. Now, the problem is, back in October, I missed our time because I was down in the Dominican Republic.
Yes, you were.
You know, amongst people, I was shirking my duties, you know, on an island, you know, watching people who live on $85 a month. You know, $85 a month, that's not even our cable bill. We spend more on cell phones, and that's their housing and their food and everything they need. You know, so when we start to confuse wants and needs, we get messed up. You know, and God will provide. If this is something that God promises, he'll provide for it. The question is, are we prepared to let God direct what he's going to provide? That's the real issue. We don't let God be God.
So why expose the ark? Why parade the ark around? I can understand the priests and, you know, the military guys with the swords and the shields. But why expose the ark itself?
Because God is the one, Shlomo and the rest of the Israelite army is swinging the swords, it's still Yahweh delivering the victory. Yahweh delivers his victory through the people. This is, Joshua is not going, they're going to win, not because Joshua is George S. Patton pre-incarnate. he's going to win because Yahweh has given him the strength. You know, he's not Alexander the Great early. You know, those kind of things. Is he probably a good tactical leader? Absolutely. But that's not why they're getting the victory. They're getting the victory because of Yahweh.
Now, and we're going to go through this without reading much of the text today because we've got a lot of ground to cover, mm-hmm. and a lot of text, but as they are parading around Jericho, marching around Jericho, blowing the shofar, making all the clatter, I'm sure that... Now, they're not yelling, they're not shouting. Joshua has told them, be quiet.
Yep. All you hear, trumpets and footbeat. That's it.
Now, do the people inside of Jericho, do they know that they're under a death sentence?
No. No, because what have they put their trust in? Now, they also know that they're not in a very good spot. You know, they do know that they're holed up. Now, the thing about most of these cities, you know, when you built your fortresses like this, you know, you made sure that you had ample food for a while, you know, for as much as you could, and you had water supply. You know, that's what, you know, that was the thing. But they retreated behind their walls, and they said, you know what, we're going to outlast them. We're stronger than they are. We're better provided. Because remember, they didn't have provision. You know, the Israelites, they didn't have fields to go to, and stores of munitions and things to go back to.
Oh yeah, the manna stopped in the last chapter.
Right. You know, they have to take the promised land so they can eat. And as a result of that, you know, these are the people of Jericho saying, our walls are going to last a lot longer than their stomachs.
So in some ways, it's like Cortez coming to the New World. He burns his ships because what alternative have you got then?
Well, there you go. Exactly. You're not going back. You may as well go, you know, retreat is not an option. You know, you can't swim back to Spain.
Well, I mentioned that the instruction to the people is to remain silent.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, how does silence relate to waiting for God? And there's your Advent softball.
Oh, you know, that's, you know, silence just drives us batty. Silence drives us absolutely nuts. You know, why is it that our kids today, you know, when we were children, go upstairs, sit at the table, turn off the radio, turn off the television, and study. Now if you do that, even for me at this point, drives me bananas. Because when it's silent, all I can hear is myself. all I can hear is that little voice inside of me who never says good things. He never says attaboy. He always says, you really should be doing something else. You know, you shouldn't be sitting here watching this football game. You should be out visiting one of your members, or you should be doing laundry, or I don't like that voice. He's not nice to me. Okay? But silence and waiting for God, you know, we're impatient. We want our solution yesterday. And God keeps saying, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, now. You know, except that maybe, you know, we've just eaten up several seconds of airtime. That may be a lifetime for somebody. The not yet may be a lifetime. But God's timing is perfect. God is never late on a queue. He's never early on a queue. He is always on script. He is always on time. That is one of the beautiful things of the Galatians reading that you may well hear over the holidays. When the time had fully come, or at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. You know, and the same way goes for us. You know, as we sit here during this Advent season waiting for Jesus to come back, and as we look at the Newtown, Connecticut, and the Columbines and those kind of things, you know, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And God's answer is, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. But we know a day is coming when he will say, now. And the trumpet will sound. And the game's over. The horn will blow, the clock will read zero, and there will be winners and there will be losers. And the losers will weep uncontrollably for a hellish eternity.
Yeah, what comes to mind as you're saying that is the word perspective.
Yes.
And then you mention Newtown, and it just seems to me we have gotten a little taste of what it's like to live as a Christian in Nigeria or as a Coptic Christian in Egypt. Or as a Chaldean Christian in Iraq, but they endure this every day of their lives.
Well, and here's the thing, but you know, okay, this is where it's different. You know, the big question that we're asking right now is, how can this happen? Yeah. The answer in Nigeria and in Egypt amongst the Coptic Christians, and in Iraq amongst the Christians in that community, and what Christians there are in Afghanistan, we know why. We know why they face that. It's because they bear in their bodies the mark of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, it's you're sitting here and we have wasted all kinds of airtime and electronic time all weekend long trying to figure out why those people. We know why. We know why they hate Jesus. That's why they kill Christians. They hate Jesus. And the reality is, that's coming here too. Don't kid yourself. That's coming here too. It may not happen tomorrow. You know, it may not happen next week. It most certainly isn't going to happen on December 21st. You know, but it's going to happen here. We just need to get used to it. You know, when churches get fined because they don't do weddings for couples that are same sex, those kind of things. That's coming. It's going to happen.
Yeah, yeah,
Hate
yeah.
speech is going to happen. They'll shut me down, and they'll shut a radio station like this down because we speak the truth. They'll try and shut me down in the pulpit. They'll throw me in jail first. They'll throw me in jail before anyone. They'll throw me in jail before a congregation I serve spends one penny on a health care system that pays for an abortion or abortifacient drugs. Get my cell ready. I won't do it. You know. And that's where we need to be. You know, if we are pragmatic and we try to go along to get along, we will give up Jesus in the process. We will not win the promised land. The walls will not come down. We will find them shut to us.
It seems that the church, though, on many of those issues you just mentioned, is losing the ground for the sake of the emotional argument. You can give good theology all day long, but it seems the emotional complaint is the one that carries the day. For example, killing everybody in Jericho.
Right.
How is this loving your neighbor?
Because the neighbors had the chance to surrender. This is the end times for Jericho. This is the end times for Jericho. You want to make an Advent? You want to make an Advent connection to this text?
Oh yes.
When Jesus comes back, it's over. When Jesus returns, those who are in a point of rejecting Christ are lost for eternity. It's as if the walls came tumbling down and the swords came down with them. Okay? That's it. That's the connection. The day of judgment has fallen for Jericho. The walls that we've built around our world and our creation, they're holding for now. But they're going to come down, and there will be a day of judgment. And an emotional argument will not hold weight. The only emotion left will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's it. You know, and we sit here, and I have thoroughly, I don't know if you've picked up John Fiske's book, The 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
No, I have not.
Get it and read it. Take it to your pastor, make him read it. You know, make all those guys there at the radio station read it. It's amazing. Take it to your people. Go get it, pick it up, read it, because you're gonna find it convicting you. You know, because it deals with things like emotions. You know, we make emotional theological decisions. Those have got to go. They've got to stop. You know, the only thing that holds sway is God's word. You know, and by the way, I get nothing on the kickback on this, other than the fact that Bruce Kintz will probably send me a nice thank you email for pushing the book that they can't keep in stock anymore. But it's worth it. We try and be pragmatic. We try and be rational. Guess what? Those are anti-biblical ideas. The only thing that holds sway is the word of God.
Because there is no rationality in parading around Jericho 6 times.
No, there's not.
And then on the 7th day, 7 times.
Yeah.
There's no rationality in that.
Nope.
Everybody knows that when you're going to attack a city, you find the weak point, you knock the wall down, you climb in, and you kill everyone.
Right. Well, the weak point was the wall. The weak point was the people of Jericho trusting in the wall rather than Yahweh.
Yeah.
And they paid for it.
Well, we have presented to us, Pastor Metter, 2 minutes. Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. In these 2 minutes, you know, often it has been said on these programs here on KFUO that you can find Jesus in every line of Scripture. Where is Jesus in Joshua 6?
Well, actually, where is Jesus? Is one of his ancestors. Look at Rahab, the prostitute. She ends up in the lineage. There is even amidst the carnage that is Jericho, you find salvation. There is a remnant. The Rahab, the prostitute, the one who helped the spies,
yeah,
the basket, yeah. And guess what? There's deliverance there. It is not a total washout. It is not a total bloodbath. They're taken out. And if you look very carefully, Rahab is then entered into the genealogy of Jesus. Can you believe this? Can you believe that? Out of Jericho, the entrance to the promised land, you have this remnant salvation story. It's these Gentiles, these evil, nasty people that then become part of the family. They're adopted in. And what does that mean for us? I was not circumcised on the eighth day. You know, I do not keep kosher. I do not wear a yarmulke. But you know what? I'm part of the family. I'm part of the family by virtue of adoption. I've been adopted in. I'm this Gentile theological harlot who's been brought to repentance and brought back in and grafted into the wonderful family that is Israel. I am Israel. You, by virtue of your baptism, Roland, you are Israel. The baptized, the faithful child of God who's listening to me right now, whether you're 9 or 99, you're Israel. And who wins in the end? Israel. I've read the book. We win.
That is a good point. Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest. Thank you, dear friend. It was good to have you, especially on this day.
Just an honor and a privilege.
Thank you. Hang on the line. Jenny wants to talk to you for just a moment.
Sounds good.
We are going to fix our phone problems and be right back with Ask the Pastor. So if you didn't get a chance to get in, you will in the next segment after the news. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.